It's good to see you all this morning. I am so pleasured to be with you. It's always a privilege to be with the First Lady and the great pastor of this church and this great congregation. Thank you for being in the early service, even on Spring Forward Weekend. I posted on social media last night and informed my some 5,000 followers that if any of them were considering skipping church to make up for the lost hour, I encourage them not to do so, because the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, you know not what hour your Lord should come. And thank you for not skipping this all-important hour to be in the service this morning. If you have your Bible or your smart device, I want you to look with me, please, at 1 Thessalonians this morning. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. For those of you that are interested in the second service, I will be preaching two different messages this morning. The second will be an illustrated sermon, and if you would like to be with us for that particular message, I encourage you to return for the 11 o'clock service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think this to be quite appropriate considering the context of the culture or the climate of the current world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I think I want to change my title this morning, and I want to speak to you on this subject: settle yourself down. Look at your neighbor and say, settle yourself. That's not real good response. Let's try that again. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you need to settle yourself. That's some of the greatest spiritual advice I could ever give you, is at times you have to settle yourselves, because ourselves are prone to getting a little wild at times. Come on, saints. Self is prone to getting a little crazy. Self is prone to getting a little out there on the edge. And at times we all have to settle ourselves. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few moments this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for these people who, by their presence in this early service, have evidenced a desire for you. In the next few moments, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Speak to us with great clarity. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. It's impossible not to turn on your television and view ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, if you watch CNN. If you do, we'll have an altar call for you momentarily. Fox News, it's impossible not to scan social media. It's impossible, virtually impossible, not to come to the knowledge of an unsettled environment that the entire globe is consumed with this morning. If you dwell on the reports, they would lead one to believe that this world will soon culminate in some kind of chaotic, colossal, catastrophic conclusion. How do you like that for alliteration? That this thing's all going to just come to a big bang and end. You have to take note of things such as a madman by the name of Kim Jong-un. He is the dictator of the nation of North Korea. He's a lunatic. Literally. A lunatic. And a lunatic that has at his disposal some of the most destructive weaponry known to mankind. Every few months, this lunatic decides to just fire off missiles, intercontinental rockets that literally could carry a warhead and deliver that warhead as close to us as the west coast of the United States of America. And all of the world leaders continue to meet and continue to try to determine what is the most appropriate matter. Should we deal, or manner rather, in dealing with this man? Should we deal with him militarily? Should we deal with him through diplomatic channels? And there's a lot of debate as to the most efficient method of dealing with this lunatic. But basically, we don't know from day to day what kind of conflict we could find ourselves in with such dictators as that man. It's impossible not to turn on the news and realize that COVID-19, the coronavirus, whether you buy into all of the hype or not, it's impossible not to realize the impact that it's having not only on this nation, but the entirety of the world. My wife just returned from the supermarket and she said, "You won't believe the shelves that are empty. There's no Lysol to be found. Toilet paper is in shortage. Did you know that? You can't buy a face mask because of the coronavirus." My sister is in the wholesale dental supply business. And she said, "We have a limited supply of face masks for our dentist and dental hygienist. Our supplier has given us a numerical cap. We cannot order all that we want because there is a worldwide shortage." She said, "I went the other day and looked on Amazon, and a $5 box of face masks are selling on Amazon for $65 a box." The coronavirus, spreading like wildfire. Let me just share some things with you here this morning quickly. I've said some things about this in times past. Number one, I'm OCD. Obsessive compulsive. Number two, I'm a germaphobe. That's a dangerous combination. So I posted on social media yesterday and told my friends, I said, "I knew that my obsessive compulsive hand washing disorder would pay off big one day, and the day has now come." One of my friends said, "Oh, brother," and I responded back and said, "Don't be jealous. I've prepared for this day all my life." And this disease has everyone on edge. Anxiety, fear is at an all-time high. And then you look at the effects that all of these elements are having on things such as the stock market. I don't know if you follow the stock market, but the stock market has been volatile beyond description over the last 2 weeks. Do you realize that two weeks ago, not this last Monday through Friday, but the Monday through Friday that preceded that, 2 weeks ago, 34 trillion. Hear what I'm saying. $34 trillion with a T was erased in 5 days. $34 trillion. In the last week, some of that has been recovered, but we are still trillions of dollars in deficit. And I was reading just this morning of that volatility, and they're still not really sure which direction the stock market is going to go. And all of this uncertainty, all of these elements feed into the unknown. And the unknown creates fear. The unknown creates anxiety. Some of you are sitting here this morning saying, this message is totally irrelevant to me. I don't care anything about what's happening with conflict with North Korea. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not concerned about conflict with another nation. You're concerned about conflict in your own home. You're concerned about the conflict you have with your wife or with your husband or with your children or with your parents or whatever it may be. Some of you here may not be worried about the coronavirus. You're worried about the cancer that you were recently diagnosed with, or the diabetes, or the heart disease. Some of you may not have a care in the world for what the stock market is going to do. All you're concerned about is, will I have enough money at the end of the month to pay my mortgage? But even if you're not looking on the grand scale, even if you're more acute in your vision, the unknown creates in us all anxiety, fear. Fear. And the only way that we can control that anxiety and fear is with the Word of God and a proper understanding thereof. You see, there are things in our lives, things that we're not going to know about the next moment, things we're not going to know about the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, that are going to make us anxious, that are going to make us fearful, that are going to put us on edge. But it's in those times and seasons, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, it's in those times and seasons that you have to say to yourself, self, settle down. Come on, saints. You have to be able to control yourself, because if you don't control yourself, self will be consumed with the unknown. That's exactly what Paul is addressing to the church here at Thessalonica. I'm only going to hit a few high spots this morning, but I want you to see something with me. You see, there was an unknown element here in this New Testament church. There was an unknown element concerning the resurrection. I won't go into all of the detail, but some were concerned concerning the resurrection, concerning life after death. And Paul writes in this first letter to the Thessalonians, and he begins to address the unknown. He begins to address the unknown so that he might ease their fear and their anxiety. And notice the way that he addresses it here, because the scripture tells us that he begins in verse 13 by telling them, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unlearned. That's what he's saying. The term ignorant has multiple meanings. I don't know if I've dealt with that here before. I may have, but the term ignorant has multiple meanings. It can mean that we are unintelligent, that there is an intellectual deficiency. But it also can mean that we are unlearned. You realize there's a difference between being unintelligent and unlearned. It's two radically different things. And what Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica and saying is not that they were unintelligent, but that they were unlearned. They had never been exposed to the information. The unknown was creating fear and anxiety, and Paul was trying to give a relief of that fear and anxiety by educating them in the Word of God. One of the most efficient ways that you can settle yourself down is educate yourself in the book. Come on, saints. Educate yourself in what the book has to say. I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not want you to remain unlearned. You're so afraid of the unknown. So I'm going to pull back the veil and show you what tomorrow holds. Is that not the same thing that he relates to the church in Corinth when he's dealing with the subject of the resurrection? How did Paul address it to the church at Corinth? He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." What is a mystery? A mystery is something that was previously unknown. It's the same type of scenario contextually. And Paul is going to begin to deal with the unknown in order to address their anxiety and fears. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Let me deal with this first. I know I've said this here before. Some of you heard it, some of you didn't. But let me just deal with this because it's extremely important. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That in and of itself relates to us the value that the Lord has placed on the church. I said that relates to us the value. It's a costly commodity. The church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, those of us that have been called out. Called out of what? We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, his marvelous light. We have been called out of hell and into heaven. We have been called out of our lost state of being into a found or saved state of being. And that phraseology, the Lord himself, communicates the value of the church. I mentioned a moment ago the stock market. I want you to see the value that God places on the ecclesia. I want you to realize with me this morning. Now, this is just my guess. I could be wrong, but this is just my guess. I would guess that Bill Gates, he's a multi-billionaire with a B, one of the richest men in the world. He is the founder, the CEO of Microsoft. I would guess that when Bill Gates gets up in the morning and goes to the corporate office of Microsoft, he probably doesn't fetch his own coffee. Probably not. Now he might, but probably not. He probably has somebody that's assigned that duty, that's assigned that task. They make sure that he gets a hot cup of coffee. Why does he not do it himself? Because the task is menial. The task is insignificant. It's insignificant. The task has no real value associated with it. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't spend his time doing such things. But I would also venture to guess that when Bill Gates has a multi-million dollar contract coming up, that he will arise in the morning and will dress himself in a $6,500 Armani suit. This is not a $6,500 Armani suit. This is a $185 Dillard suit, okay? But he will dress himself in a $6,500 Armani suit. He will get into an automobile that costs well over six figures. He will either be driven or drive himself to the private airstrip and board a multi-million dollar Lear jet. And he flies halfway around the world and walks into a boardroom and sits down and inks his name on the contract himself. Why didn't he send a representative? Why didn't he send a delegate? Why didn't he send somebody in his place? He doesn't send a representative or a delegate or somebody in his place because the contract is of too much value. Are you listening to me? I said the contract is of too much value. It's of too much significance. He can't trust it to anybody else. He's going to see about it himself. Come on, saints. So realize when Paul writes and says the Lord himself is coming back for the church, what it's signifying to us is the value associated with the ecclesia, the called out ones. He's not going to send back Michael. He's not going to send back Gabriel. He's not going to send back a host of angels. He's not going to send back cherubim. He's not going to send back seraphim. No, the Lord himself is going to rise from his seat of power and prominence. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for you and for me and for the church universal himself. Why? Because silver and gold was not the price paid for you and I, but we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Peter would write in the New Testament. for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. With a shout. With a shout. Now, let me show you a couple of things that I think are striking. Let me show you a couple of things that I think are striking. He's coming back with a shout. And notice what the result of this shout is going to be. Keep all of this in context, okay? Get your highlighter, your pen, however you highlight things on your smart device, and mark this in your Bible. I think this is significant. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. The Lord's coming back with a shout, and notice what the result of that shout's going to be. The result of the shout is given in the latter portion of verse 16 and the early portion of verse 17. The latter portion of verse 16 says the first thing that's going to happen due to this shout is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? The dead in Christ shall rise first in response to this shout. Now let me show you something in the Gospel of John. Look there with me quickly. John, I believe it's the 11th chapter. John chapter 11, and I'll set the context for you. The friend of Christ, a man by the name of Lazarus, is sick. Jesus informs his disciples, we're going to go to Lazarus after we sit here and have a nice supper and conversation. We're going to delay our going. Wished I had time to deal with that. I need to preach here in the near future on the time. I've been studying time and preaching on time, and the Bible has much to say about time. And we're going to delay our going. And those of you that are familiar with the account realize that Lazarus dies. And he's been dead for 4 days when Jesus and his entourage finally show up. And the sister of our character here in the text, the sister of Lazarus, comes to Jesus and says what? If you had been here 4 days ago, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus said, your brother will live again. And she said, I know he'll live again in the coming resurrection. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked here in the early service, but now catch that. She had faith to believe God for yesterday. If you had been here yesterday, 4 days ago, if you had been here yesterday, my brother would be alive. Now she's got faith to believe God for tomorrow. I know he'll live again in the sweet by and by. Come on, saints. Isn't that amazing? She could have believed God for yesterday and she could believe God for tomorrow, but she couldn't believe God for today. Come on. That's where most of us are. I believe you could have done it yesterday and I believe you can do it in the sweet by and by, but right now I don't believe it's possible. So Jesus goes and seeks out the tomb where they've taken him. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I knew that you would hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I have said it, that they may believe you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Notice that. Mark that. He cried with a loud voice. Now, I don't know what you people here in Garland think, but I know the people in Fort Worth would say that a loud voice is very much similar to a shout. A loud voice and a shout would be synonyms. They would be very similar one to another. And remember what the response is in our chief text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When the shout is given, what's going to happen? The first thing that's going to happen, the dead are going to rise first. Remember, that's what we looked at just a moment ago. Now watch this. Jesus says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And notice the response of this loud voice and the instruction to come forth. It's found in the 44th verse. And he who was dead, my God, and he who was dead came forth. Doesn't that sound strikingly similar to the vernacular, the vocabulary, the verbiage that you and I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It is my personal belief that when the Lord returns, he's he's going to give a shout, and that shout is going to be very similar to the language he uses here in John. He's going to say to the church, I don't know if he's going to speak to the church universal. I don't know if he's going to say saints. I believe the Lord has the ability to call each and every one of us by our name. And if he so chooses, maybe that's what he'll do. But I believe he's going to say to the church universal, come forth. And when he shouts, come forth, the first thing that's going to happen is those that are dead in Christ are going to rise first. Believe that. And then I believe there's a second addition to this shout. Revelation chapter 4. Look there with me quickly. Revelation chapter 4. Remember, as you contextually study the book of Revelation, that Revelation 4 is the last record of the church as it is found on planet Earth. Every reference to the church following Revelation 4 is the church found in heaven. John writes, Revelation 4 and 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Now that's some kind of voice. I said, that's some kind of voice. When you got a voice that sounds like a trumpet, that sounds like a loud voice. Come on, saints. That sounds like a shout again to me. That would be synonymous one with another. That's a loud voice. And this loud voice is talking with me, and it says, come up here, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now look back at 1 Thessalonians 4. 16, the Lord is coming with a shout. We read the first result of that shout in the latter portion of the verse. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. But notice also what the first portion of verse 17 says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We which are alive and remain. I believe, number one, the Lord's going to say to the church universal, come forth. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then I believe the second thing the Lord is going to shout or say with a loud voice, or a voice that sounds like a trumpet, is he's going to say, not only come forth, but come up here. I said he's going to say, and come up here. And we which are alive and remain will rise with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. It's coming with a shout. It's coming back with the voice of the archangel. I'm not going to take time here this morning to even deal with that. He's coming back with the trump of God. And that trumpet is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, you and I are going to be eternally changed. I said we're going to be eternally changed. What's going to happen? What kind of change are you talking about? I'm talking about you're going to get your white hair turned back black. Or red or yellow or whatever it was originally. I'm talking about there's going to be an absolute reversal. When the trumpet sounds, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and the trumpet shall sound, then all of the sudden corruption is going to clothe itself with incorruption. Mortality is going to robe itself in immortality. Come on, saints. Again, I wished I had time to deal with the subject of time. Do you know that there are theologians that say that when we get to heaven, we will forever be 33 and a half years of age. Do you know there are scholars and theologians that believe that? Eternally, we'll be 33 and a half. Why do they believe that? They believe that because when Jesus left planet Earth, he was 33 and a half years of age. And the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be as he is. And they say we will forever live in a body that's 33 and a half years old. Now, when I was a younger evangelist, 27, 28, 29, I traveled the nation extensively, and I would mention that to congregations, and I would follow that by saying that is the most stupid theology I have ever heard in my life. Now I'm 44 years of age, and I mention that, and I say that sounds like pretty good theology. The older we get, the more 33 and a half sounds like heaven. But we're going to be changed. I said, we're going to be changed. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. Now let me wrap this up and begin to close it. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. Now, I've given you again just kind of a highlight, a synopsis here, because Paul is dealing with the unknown. And as Paul gives them this detail, he closes this fourth chapter with verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's where I get the term settle down. What Paul was saying to that church at Thessalonica that was filled with anxiety, there was fear, there was anxiety. Why? Because there was the unknown. They didn't know what happens after death. What has happened to the saints that have already died? Has the resurrection taken place? Has it not taken place? Will there be a resurrection? All of these thoughts, all of this unknown was creating all of this anxiety in the church there, in the believers at Thessalonica. And Paul gives them this instruction. He gives them the word of the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Or again, in my phraseology, he says, now use these words and settle yourself down. Come on. One of my favorite preachers, Burt Clendenin, had a long-standing television ministry. And I heard him give this testimony. He had been preaching on Bible prophecy on a Sunday night. He'd been preaching on Bible prophecy, and he'd been dealing with the coming judgments that the Bible says await planet Earth. He'd been dealing with the vials. He'd been dealing with the trumpets. He'd been dealing with all the things that are futuristic that are yet to come upon this planet. And as was his custom, the following Monday morning, he went to the local bank to make the deposit from Sunday's services. He said he walked into the bank. He had a spring in his step. He had a smile on his face. He was whistling or humming a tune. And the joy of the Lord was his strength. And he said, I went up and made the deposit and turned and was getting ready to exit the bank when the banker caught me and said, Pastor, do you have a moment? He said, well, certainly. He said, please step into my office. I'd like to talk with you. And the banker took the pastor aside into his office, and the banker sat down behind his desk and looked at Brother Clendenin and said, I watched you on television last night. He said, I watched you on television and I heard you preach about all of these things that you believe, you say are going to happen. All of these plagues, all of these trumpets, these vials, all of these judgments that you say one day God is going to measure out across planet Earth. He said, if you really believe all of that stuff that I heard you proclaiming last night on television, how can you be so happy on Monday morning here in the bank? If you really believe that stuff you were preaching, how can you come in this bank humming and whistling and smiling and with a spring in your step? The two, he said, seem as oxymorons to me. Brother Clendenin looked back across the desk at the banker and said, the answer is very easy. He said, the world that I'm talking about last night is your world, not mine. Come on, saints. You see, there are a lot of unknown things. I said, there are a lot of unknown things that the world has that creates anxiety and fear. But for us, in the household of faith, I said, for us in the household of faith, many things about tomorrow, the songwriter said, I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. So as you leave this place today and you go back into your home and your place of work, and the news reports continue to pelt us left and right, and everything pushes you toward fear of the unknown, everything pushes you toward anxiety, remember this week, remember it next month, remember it next year, remember it in the future. There are going to be times that you're going to have to say to yourself, self, settle down. Settle down. My hope is in the Lord. I said, my hope is in the Lord. If you've built your house on the solid rock, when the storm comes and rages, when it passes, those that have built on that solid rock will be left standing. Amen? Praise the Lord. Stand with me this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your unchanging word. I pray now for this congregation, for these listeners, for those that are joining us via the internet broadcast, whatever's going on in their life, whatever unknown element stresses them, whatever unknown element pushes them toward fear and anxiety, today we say to ourselves, self, settle down in Jesus' name. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. It is an anchor to our soul. It is a foundation for our feet. We anchor ourselves in you, Lord, for you are our rock, our rest, and our refuge. So today, let us leave this place settled in the peace of God, with the assurance that you control our future. In the name of the Lord. Come on, lift your hands all across this house. Come on, lift your hands and receive it today. Be settled in Jesus' name. I said, be settled in Jesus' name. Whatever it is that you're concerned about, whatever it is that you are caring for and over, be settled about it this morning in Jesus' name. Come on, talk to yourself. You got to talk to yourself sometimes. The Bible says that David encouraged himself. David, the great king of Israel, had to say to himself, self, settle down. Come on, encourage yourself in the Lord your God this morning. Let him settle you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. That was a good word this morning. Amen. Give God praise this morning. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for that word. Fear not. Get settled. It's all going to be all right. Amen. Praise God. We got a good God. He's more than able to take care of us, to protect us. Praise the Lord. You know, Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Praise God. I believe in Psalm 91, not COVID-19. Amen. All right, well, we appreciate you joining this morning. Make sure you fill out, if you can, one of those little papers and submit a question for our relationship conference, and we could answer that question hopefully for you. Why don't you greet one another, love on one another, and you are dismissed. God bless.
Thank you for watching, and please, subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.